Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Almighty and everlasting God, you're always more ready to hear us than we are to pray and to give more than we desire or deserve. But we would ask that you would pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, that you would forgive us those things for which our conscience is convicted, giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament text is found in the book of James, the first chapter. James 1, verses 2 through 8. Let us hear God's inerrant word. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May God bless the reading of his word. For our confession of faith, we're going to use the Athanasian Creed, page 853 in the back of the hymnal. It's a little longer than what we're used to using, and it doesn't have bold-facing or whatever. We'll read... let me find it myself first. We will read it alternating. So I'll read the verses, if that's the right word. That's odd-numbered, and if you would respond with the even-numbered. This is a confession not to one another, primarily, but to God of the faith he's revealed to us in his word. Whoever desires to be saved should, above all things, hold to the Catholic faith. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated.
The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable.
The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal.
And yet there are... Wait a minute... And yet there are not three eternal beings, which is but one eternal being.
So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one immeasurable being, the Father, uncreated and immeasurable being.
Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
Yet there are not three gods, there is but one God.
Thus, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord.
Yet there are not three lords, there is but one Lord.
Just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord,
so Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are
The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone.
The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. None in this Trinity is before or after. None is greater or smaller.
In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other.
So in everything, as was said earlier, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. But it is necessary for eternal salvation that one also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully.
Now this is the true faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is God and man equally.
He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is man from the essence of his mother, born in time.
Completely God.
Equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity.
Although he is God and man, yet Christ is not two, but one.
One, however, not by his divine being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself.
He is one, certainly not by
For just as one man is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and man.
He suffered for our salvation. He descended to hell. He arose from the dead on the third day.
He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand.
From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
So at his coming, all people will arise bodily.
And give
Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil shall enter eternal fire.
This is the fact that one cannot be saved without believing it firmly and faithfully.
Obviously, a great deal addressed to the question of the Trinity, because that was an issue that was being debated at that time, and it was important to have to stand firmly on what the Word of God teaches, not Greek philosophy. Not pagan teachings, not a blending of both, just the facts of Scripture, and then allowing the facts to speak to us. And then, of course, according to our Savior, it also addresses a question that was an early heresy. Is he a man? Is he God? Is he something else? Or is he a blending of two kinds of being? And this confession, along with others, carefully lays out the facts of what he is. Can we understand Christ having two natures? No, I can't. I'm not God. I can understand my humanity to some extent. I can't understand having humanity and divinity. We just have to take what the record of the Scriptures are. It is important, I think, however, in paragraph 43 or sentence 43, whatever that is, that we understand that those who have done good and those who have done evil is not a teaching of salvation by works. There is none good, no, not one. The one who is good is our Savior himself who saved us. Our Old Testament text is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 11 to 12. Okay. Hang on a second, I'm kind of lost here. Okay. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning with verse 11. Let's hear God's word. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. The opportunity we have to to have a taste of what will be our eternal Sabbath rest. The family of God assembled together around the throne of our Father and the throne of our elder foster brother, accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of our number, Father, as you well know, are no longer with us, but with you, from no longer part of the church militant, but part of the church triumphant. We thank you that we have that confidence that can comfort us in their loss. We also pray of you, Father, that you would help us to understand the significance of that truth, that this assembly of the saints around your throne, while we can't see you, it is happening. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that the Spirit would fill us with the promise that we've had that where two or three are gathered in the Son's name, there they meet with their covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray for those who protect us, regardless of the uniform they wear, whether it's city, state, or country, that their jobs are jobs of keeping the people safe. And we pray that you keep them safe. We pray that you would help us to understand that we need to submit to those who rule over us. We need to submit to those who protect us. But we also need to submit to you. And that submission comes first. Grant to us that we would be good citizens of this republic, but more importantly, that we would be faithful subjects of the King, Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's own name. Amen. Let me rearrange things here. So the question comes up as you look at Ecclesiastes 7, 11. If you've been paying attention or reading the book, you know that the author says something different. Let's look, read verses 11 and 12 again shortly. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense. You should have a marginal note in the New King James, at least, that it means a shade. I can't even see it myself now. A shade or a shadow. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. But if you turn back to chapter 1 in the book of Ecclesiastes and read verses 16 through 18, you see that there's somewhat of a different attitude earlier. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have obtained greatness and have gathered more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Seems to be saying the opposite. In some ways, he certainly is saying the opposite. But you have to understand the perspective. The perspective, at least in this earlier passage, is a seeking that which gives meaning to life. And what's the problem with wisdom or knowledge giving you meaning to your life? It's obvious, if you look at the whole passage, that those things can help you in this life, but they do not give meaning to life. Meaning to life is something he will bring us to later on. But again, here we look at the need for wisdom, particularly in verses 9 and 10. Do not hasten, we looked at this last week, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, we need wisdom because things happen to us that cause us to flare into anger. And having wisdom can help us prevent that. Because anger, as the second part of verse 9 says, it's in the bosom of fools. Let's not be foolish. To control anger requires wisdom. Now, here and now wisdom. It may not give us meaning for this life, but it at least can help us live more comfortably in this life, dealing with the things around us. So wisdom is good, but what's this mean with an inheritance? That's a little confusing. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 15. understand what he's referring to as inheritance, we need the context of the Old Testament scriptures, the context of the canon. And in Exodus 15 and verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Yahweh, which you have made for your own dwelling, this sanctuary, O Yahweh, which your hands have established. The point is, who owns the land? Who owns all of Canaan? Yahweh does. It's his inheritance, not that that passes down like inheritance do for us. It's his territory, it's his property. But it also belongs to his people because he gave it to them. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 26. Oh, that's 34. In Numbers 26, verses 52 and 53, we read these words. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. It's given to Israel. It's given, certain areas are given to each tribe within the tribe. Certain areas are given to each clan within that territory. Certain property was given to each family. It's theirs. It's God's inheritance, and it's their inheritance that they receive from him. In chapter 27, verses 8 through 11, we read, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the kinsman nearest him in his family, and he shall possess it. The point was, land did not go away from the family. Yes, you could sell your family farm, right? And what happened in the year of Jubilee? It went back. It even could happen in certain aspects sooner, depending on the Sabbath year. But it can't be taken away, not permanently, because it doesn't belong permanently to any one person or any one individual. It belongs to the family that God has given it to. In chapter 36, verses 7 and 9, we have a bit more information about that. There it is. Oops. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter shall possess an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel, shall be the wife of And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so the children of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. The significance of that is to understand that that's part of what he's talking about here in verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. There are other possible translations, but this seems to be the better one. The point is that with this, it's profitable. With this, with wisdom and the inheritance, you can make a living. With wisdom and the inheritance, you can increase the value of your inheritance so that your sons and your sons' sons have this this property. It's important to keep in mind that the Bible never sees poverty as an inherent blessing. It is true that wealth can be a curse, but wealth can also be a blessing. It is true that there are people who have lived in poverty who have been blessed and have been holy, but the Bible never teaches that being poor is inherently good and it is inherently a blessing. So much for the vows that monks had to take, vows of poverty. That's not a blessing at all. Again, you can be poor and be blessed, but you certainly, the poverty itself is not a blessing. If you don't have wisdom, in verse 11, how are you going to keep your inheritance? I remember in my first church, which was in the country outside of country territory outside of Chanute, there were several families that attended, and their extended families were a little strange. There was one man, I don't know if he's alive, and I don't know if he lost his farm or whatever, but instead of planting milo or wheat or beans, he planted them all at the same time in the same field. Plain shocked. That's weird, isn't it? And every family member would say, this fellow, I don't can't remember his name, he did have a nice brand new combine, though. It's not brand new now, because that was like 78 or 79. But that's not wise. How do you harvest that? How do you separate those? They would probably have different dates at which they'd be finished and ready to harvest. That's a lack of wisdom. And it's a way to lose your inheritance. And so again, wisdom is good with an inheritance, because what you've received, you can make it better and make it improved. That's why the second line says, it is profitable to those who see the sun. Now, if you never see the sun because it's too bright, you stay in your house and not work during the day, what's going to happen to your inheritance? Or, more likely what he's meaning, how can Blaine's family members, how can they be blessed by work on the family farm if they're dead? Doesn't affect at all. It's a here and now instruction for people who are here now and are willing to work. The inheritance is good, and the wisdom makes it better. So we come to verse 12. Wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. Well, again, you've got a marginal note that tells you that it's actually a shadow. It means a shade. You also should probably know in Hebrew, as best I can tell, there actually isn't a word for money. The word money just means silver. Silver is probably the coinage that they use. In fact, at this point in time, nobody had invented coins yet. You would just weigh out the silver or the copper or gold if you were really, really rich. Wisdom is a shade, a shadow. So is money. It's a shade or a shadow. My family had a record, don't laugh, I have the same one, by Walter Brennan. In one of the tracks, let's go that way, he refers to his having worked in a field that day and seeking a little shade. Because shade is a defense against what? The sun. It gets nice and warm here in Nebraska. If you're mowing your lawn and it's close to 90 degrees and you go under the tree, what happens? The temperature drops drastically. You can feel the coolness going under the tree because you're not getting hit with the sun anymore. He's using that concept of shade to get a point across, the point that it is a defense. Another translation that some use is a different shelter. It's a protection. Literally a protection from the sun, that is the shadow is, but wisdom is a protection from something, and money, silver, is a protection from something. The shadow from the power of the sun, money, or silver, from the troubles of this life. If you broke a tooth the other week, do you know that dentists charge you for working on your teeth? It's nice to have insurance, but it doesn't always cover everything. I think the week before is when I broke a tooth. Having money to take care of that is nice. If you break your arm, it would really be nice to go to a doctor and get that break fixed. That takes silver, and silver can protect you from those things. If there's a famine in the land and you've got money, what can you do? You can buy what others can't. Food, milk, whatever it is that you need. Wisdom is also a defense against the problems of life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, particularly verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, where we're told, this is wisdom speaking, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. That's where wisdom can protect you. But wisdom here is laughing because while wisdom sought you, you rejected it. Look at verse 28. Then they'll call on me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently then when it's too late, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They'll eat the fruit of their own way. So that's the point in the first chapter, verses 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. But why does wisdom laugh? Why does it laugh with derision? Because in verse 7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. While the author of Ecclesiastes says that just seeking wisdom for its own sake gives no meaning to life, having wisdom is a valuable tool in this life. Again, in chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And for scorners delight in their coming and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom is a shelter, a defense, a shade, just as money can be. In fact, wisdom is a greater defense than money because sometimes money can't solve the problems you face. But wisdom would help you to do that. What if I don't have wisdom? What was the passage we read earlier this morning? Our New Testament text, James chapter 1, right? In James 1, 5 and following, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let's just stop there for a moment. What word would describe asking God for wisdom? It is itself wisdom. It takes some wisdom at least to acknowledge, one, I don't have wisdom, and secondly, that God is the source of wisdom. So let's go to God to have wisdom. There has to be some realization. I don't know enough. I'm not wise enough. I need to be wiser. And this wisdom is, if you lack it, to ask for God from it. Why? James gives us a reason for why we should ask God for wisdom. Because God gives to all liberally and without reproach. Lord, I'm not wise. I need your help. I need your wisdom. And God gives liberally. And he doesn't reproach. He doesn't say, well, you've been a fool. Why should I give you wisdom? Because the foolishness has ended at least to the point of knowing my condition, my needs. Not my wants, my needs. And my needs would be that I need something from God. But how do you do that? This also requires wisdom. You have to ask in faith. It's not something you can earn. You have to believe that God is liberal, that God is one who will not reproach those who seek it. You have to ask it of him, believing that he is this kind of a God and he will do this. Because if you have doubt, you keep changing your mind. You keep flipping between various opinions. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, or I think if I remember correctly, a double-souled man, unstable in all his ways. There has to be at least the stability of knowing I'm lacking things. This book is written as though Solomon wrote it. I think Solomon did, but I understand others don't. But Solomon, how did he react when he first became king? Went to a high place, sacrificed to God and prayed. And what did he pray for? Wisdom. He had enough wisdom to know he needed wisdom. to do the job of being a king. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for wealth. But God gave those things in addition. But the core was he needed wisdom to perform his job. All of us need wisdom for whatever our jobs are, our places in life. And that exactly is what these two little verses are dealing with. How do we live this life with the things that come upon us, the problems internally and the problems externally? Yes, if you're rich, you can solve a lot of those problems with money. Most of us aren't rich. Probably no one here in this room would consider themselves rich, unless, of course, you've been somewhere else in this world. It's a defense. It's a shade. It's a shelter. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Not in the sense that it makes us alive, except in the sense, in that sense, that it happens spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. It also helps us to live this life. To live this life, we have to seek out wisdom. We have to seek out God's blessing on us. In verse, we looked at 26 and 27 in Proverbs 1, but in verse 33, as wisdom ends her speech, she says this: whoever listens to me will dwell safely. There's that shelter. That's not the same Hebrew word, but it's that shelter which is being spoken of. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. We get to live our lives the way we ought to live our lives. The problem, of course, is that we keep forgetting that knowing Christ is wisdom. And having him, we are enabled to have greater wisdom, deeper wisdom. It's ours for the taking. It's ours for the asking. Do we ask for it? Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the words of your word. Regardless who wrote it on pen and paper or papyrus, regardless of who wrote it or who composed it, it's still your word, for your spirit has inspired it. And while seeking wisdom is not that which gives our lives meanings, having wisdom can help us to live our lives more securely, more safely. But the beginning of wisdom is to know you, to know you through your Son. And we would pray that that's where we would seek wisdom, in Christ, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. If the beginning of wisdom is to know you, then the beginning of wisdom is to bow ourselves before Jesus Christ and call upon him as our Savior. Grant that we would do that. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.